If you turn to the book of Psalms, please, at chapter 11. Psalms chapter 11. The psalmist here has been advised, since conditions are so terrible under the reign of King Saul, who had no moral principles, therefore the glory of the nation sunk mighty low, the psalmist was advised to flee to the mountains, since the foundations had been destroyed, and he answers that advice by saying, "In the Lord put I my trust." He said, "Why is it? How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." And the word "if" there means sense, in view of the fact the foundations have been destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the answer is that the Lord is in his holy temple, that the Lord's throne is in heaven, that he hadn't gone off on a hunting expedition, that his eyes behold and his eyelids try the children of men. He knows what's going on. The Lord trieth, he testeth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth uphold the upright. The old-time preachers had a way of saying that we are commanded to preach the gospel to all nations, but we're not commanded to preach the gospel first. That the gospel cannot be preached properly except to be preached in its purity, but that it cannot be preached in its purity save as it's preached in its proper order. The old-time Lutheran preachers of this country many generations ago used to have this expression, which was right, that the gospel is for the insecure and the law is for the secure. We invented us some Bible teachers in your day and mine who've done away with the great foundational truths that we must stand on if we expect anybody to be interested in the gospel. It is a fact that the first time any individual hears the gospel as gospel, he'll be saved. The very first time a person hears the gospel as gospel, he'll be saved. Many people hear the facts of the gospel, but to them it is not good news. It is bad news. It is uncomfortable news, and they shrink from it. But if in the goodness of God it ever be your privilege to hear what God says is good news, and it's good news to you, you'll close with it just like that. Men will not ever hear the gospel as gospel. It'll never be sweet music to anybody's ears until men have found out what kind of folks they are. And there's just one book between the eternities that a man can look inside of with a prayer in his heart, for the Spirit of God to show him himself. Every mother brags about her children. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they were as nice as she thinks they are? And every father, the like. The newspaper won't tell us the truth. The radio won't tell us the truth. The school teachers forbidden to tell us the truth. And this generation's going to wake up in hell, and the first time it'll ever face the truth about itself will be when it's too late. The old-time preachers call this the depravity of the sinner. This generation denies that much happened in the fall. Now we inform that nothing actually did. And of course, most of our schools have long since discovered there was never anybody by the name of Adam, much least a woman by the name of Eve. And our Baptist schools have got us out of the embarrassing position that we're in, the mess we're in, because being in the loins of our parents, we sinned when they did. Nice to find out that that's all just a nice little story, that it never actually happened, so we are told. So we are told. But men will never pursue an to find out if they have the right to claim an interest in the merits of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus until they are thoroughly convicted. Instead of being the nice little people we're told we are, that in reality we're people who've been totally ruined by sin. Now, I wish you'd follow me as I be a little bit mechanical. It is to be a butcher of souls to try to wish the Lord Jesus off on people who do not have some sense of the awful strictness of God's holy law. Now, if people were nice people, it'd be a white horse of a different color. But if people are people totally estranged from everything that's holy and are said to be of the character as to drink iniquity like water, if that kind of folks we are, if that kind of folks we are, we still are. We want to make out like we're awful pious and awful nice, but no. Our religious flesh still smells as bad as it did before we were saved. If folks are the kind of folks the Bible pictures, and if God's holy law is as strict as the Bible says it is, men need more than sympathy or help. They need somebody to rescue them and to redeem them and to rule them and to guide them. The utter strictness of God's holy law. I know of nothing that this generation needs to be constantly faced with more than what I'm talking about now. Isn't the kind of God we got today the nicest little fellow you ever saw? He wouldn't hurt a flea, and he's got long whiskers, and he just says, well, I know that you raised old Billy Hale, but down deep in your heart you didn't mean it, and we'll forget about it. Oh, no, the strictness of God's holy law. He not only hadn't gone on a fishing trip but his eyelids, behold, what men do, and he requireth holiness in the inward parts, and that'll slay everybody. If it's a matter of a little outward conformity to some of our rules, especially if they do not fit too tightly, it'd be different. But he demands not only outward circumspect living, but inward. The motives of men are under the strict scrutiny of the thrice holy God. You see, the whole outfit today is based on the fact that God got ashamed here so holy, and he repealed his thrice holy law, and he abolished hell and judgment. And now we're trying to get people to accept Christ, and the two things about him, they don't know a thing about him and care less. For apart from getting men and women to come face to face with the terrible severity of God's holy law, nobody'll be interested in whether his blood did any good or not. You've been trying to get people interested in Christ. How could they have any interest in him? They don't need a savior. Everybody's already done got religious. One church is as good as another. One faith is as good as another. A man ought to do a few things. He ought not kill anybody that amounts to anything much, or rob a bank, unless it's a small one. But I tell you right now, nobody needs a savior. But oh, my soul, although I know I haven't got sense enough or heart warmth enough to say it, if the law of God is a matter of God making this terrible fire and brimstone the portion of their cup, then under God men desperately need not a religious exercise, but a Savior. A Savior. A Savior. A Savior. I want to offer tonight four proofs of the utter severity of God's holy law. If the penalty is not enforced, then social life cannot stand. In the time of the writing and expressing of this psalm, Israel had a king, no good, had no moral standards. The glory of a nation is in the glory of its leadership. The glory of a home is in the law and order, the constituted authority of the home. The glory of a local church is in exactly the same place. And in Saul's day, they had a man who was king who had no moral principles. It wasn't safe for God's people. They advised a man like David to skedaddle to the mountains because there's already whetting their bow and getting ready to shoot at the upright. Sound like a picture of once professing Christian America, where the standards from top to bottom have been shot through and through with nothingness. And as surely as it continues that way much longer, America as a nation will join the other nations who've already lined up in the junk heap of the bygone days. David was advised to flee because he lived in a land where law was not honored and the penalty was not enforced. But thank God there is a king higher than King Saul or the President of the United States. And we read about him a moment ago. The Lord is in his fatalism. Bless God, that's hope. That's where he is. I wouldn't trust you as far as I'd spit on you. My only hope is in him. I've been in this long enough, I know no man after the flesh. I'm not fixed to lay hands on any man, certainly. Half of you be out here robbing banks tomorrow if the grace of God don't restrain you. You're no good. You're no good. You're no good. But the Lord is in his holy temple. That's our hope. That's our hope. The Lord's throne is in heaven, and his eyelids try the children of men, and his law shall stand.
Amen.
In all its rigor, or the universe will collapse. If one person ever commits a sin that goes unpunished, and then the moon and the sun will run together and the earth will burn up. It can't be.
Amen.
That any sin, little sin, big sin, middle-sized sin, nice sin, respectable sin, if it goes unpunished, then the Lord will be through and we'll have no God. The penalty of breaking God's holy law, that's what sin is.
Amen.
Is going to be enforced. The Lord knoweth how we're told in the scripture to preserve the godly from the hour of temptation and to reserve the ungodly unto the day of judgment to be punished. God's glory is in the enforcement and vindication and establishment of his holy character. And that holy character is expressed in his holy law. And thank God it shall stand. And that's the reason he gave it. And all sin is a horror. But any sin, the least sin, against the monarch of the universe. And that when you break God's law, you slap him at God. And the penalty for that, according to the Bible, is thrice terrible. Who shall not fear thee, the book says, O Lord, and glorify thy name. Men don't fear him.
Amen.
But men don't know anything about the awful severity and strictness of the law today. How could there be anybody needing a Savior today? Since our old-time preachers who've all gone on to glory. We've had a generation of preachers. Brethren, we better come to the mourner's beach. We've preached to people like they were nice people.
Amen.
But they're not nice people.
Amen.
They're lawbreakers. They're law haters. They're God despisers. They're enemies. And we must press their enmity until some of them shall get a club and try to kill God. Or shall fall prostrate at his feet. Who shall not fear thee, the word of God says in the last book of the Bible, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall, bless God they will, to come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest, and they're going to be some of these days. And what men and women do not believe now, and we can't make them, but under God, we ought to hear the word of God like old Noah did when the scriptures say, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, it scared the living daylights out of him. And the scripture says he moved with fear. He ran scared. And he said, judgment's coming, boys. How you know? God said so. God said so. And he moved with fear. And he prepared an ark. And he did it for two reasons. To condemn the world and to save his own. Oh, nobody believed it in Noah's day. But God brought it to pass. And Noah served God in his own generation. I like to hear these preachers talking about if you get filled with the Spirit, what not, how many bears you kill, you know. And they say if you don't win so many people to Christ, you ain't filled with the Spirit. And I ask them about old Noah. Noah's pretty fat preacher. He did what God told him to do. He served God in his generation. He screamed for 120 years, said, boy's judgment's coming. He did what God told him to do. Nobody believed him. Tell me he wasn't filled with the Spirit. He'd have taken out the seventh year. No, no. To be filled with the Spirit means to be equipped to do God what God tells you to do. Oh, hear me? Move with fear. I wish some of the holy fear and some of the holy awe that must have rattled old Noah's bones. When he lived in a generation where he's the only human being between the eternities that believed judgment was coming, he stuck to his last and kept on nailing in that old ark. And every time the hammer went down, he said, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. God's holy. He swore upon his own character that he'll not spare the guilty. He's the God who is faithfully warned that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he couldn't be persuaded. He served God. He moved with fear. He moved with fear. Who shall not fear thee? Well, a whole generation doesn't fear the Lord today because it does not believe, and it does not believe largely because it's never heard Amen. Of the severity of the holy law of God. There's a second proof that I offer tonight for the severity of God's holy law, and that's just a common everyday principle of life, and it's this. John Owen, whom Mr. Strong said was the greatest of the old Puritans, and surely he was. I guess he is the first to see this truth, that is, to put it in print. And he said that no man, listen to this, no man ought to expect anything in the life to come that hadn't been begun in this life. A lot of folks seem to think that all of a sudden they're going to die and death is just going to bring some terrible changes. But the scriptures rather teach that men and women will do in eternity like they did here. Men and women will be in eternity like they are here. That if the principle of holiness is begun here, it'll continue there. And if the principle of rebellion and lawlessness and everything else that's against holiness is begun and continued in this life, it'll continue in the life to come. The scriptures would say there is a lot of hell on the road to hell, and there's a lot of heaven on the road to heaven. The scriptures would say that the Christian now who pants after holiness will continue to do so in the life to come. But the man who runs after sin now will run after sin in the life to come. That principle that's in you right now, unless it's changed, will continue as long as God lives through the reaches of eternity. One of the most shocking things I've ever faced in the book of Thessalonians, we ask scripture on something like this: to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels of might and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall, depend upon it, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. That word destruction's an awful word. They had a highway wreck out here and two cars utterly destroyed. But you go down to the junkyard, they're just totally ruined. And this word destruction doesn't mean to be annihilated, But it does mean this, that if sin is continued in a man's life, it'll ruin him.
Amen.
It'll utterly destroy any human being.
Amen.
Who nestles it to his breast. The first individual,
amen,
who escapes total ruin, total despair, total forsakenness by Almighty God because of sin. First one does that will put God out of business. The law's penalty is going to be exacted. And the penalty of God's holy wrath against sin is simply this, that sin utterly, totally destroys men and women. There are at least three men, I think, that the Holy Spirit and gracious mercy gives a picture of in the Old Testament to help us to see a little bit of the horrors and the severity of God's holy law. Ask, if you will, Cain, running away, screaming out, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He's in the anteroom of hell. He's entered hell already. Ask poor old Saul, the son of Kish, there in the cave of the witch of Endor, in utter despair. Ask him what sin will do. He's in the anteroom of hell. Ask poor old Judas as he runs out to get him a rope and hang himself, commit suicide. Ask him as he's there in the anteroom of hell while he's still on this earth, if it isn't true that sin unchecked, totally destroys every man it touches. Oh, instead of trying to get somebody to make a decision for Christ in God's name, why don't we begin to face people with the reason they need a Savior? I tell you why you need a Savior. The least little sin, just let go on. It's going to ruin you. If the ruin don't show up in this life, it'll show up in eternal hell. I'll tell you, if sin is not checked, it'll destroy.
Amen.
It'll destroy. There are just two reasons anybody on God's earth, listen to me now, there are just two reasons anybody on God's earth is still not saved. One is they've never heard anything that smells like the gospel.
Amen.
The other is rotten smart. There's some place in your life, bud, you signed a treaty of peace with sin. And when you sign a treaty of peace with sin, you commit soul suicide. When you get to the place that you can sleep well in known sin, you're in for hell.
Amen. Amen.
You're in for hell. Oh, that sin unchecked will destroy. There's a third proof of the awful, awful severity of God's holy law. And that's the horrors of hell. The horrors of hell. I was in Boston, Massachusetts years ago, and I noticed a young couple who made themselves acquainted with me. And they were from Springfield, Massachusetts, as I recall, 176 miles, I think it was, away. And then I happened to notice that they were in the services only every other night. And one night I asked him, I said, "Why is it you're here only?" I know how far it was to Springfield. "Why is you here just every other night, young man and his wife?" Well, they said, "Brother Preacher, we work, both of us work, public works, and it's 176 miles down here and the same distance back, and the that we get off from work and we don't even eat any supper. And yeah, we skedaddled as fast as we can. The cops won't catch us. And then we got to drive like mad to get back. And by the time we get in bed, time to go up to get to work. And said, we're just exhausted. We can't come but every other night. And I said, well, why on earth do you come then? I wouldn't go that far to hear any preacher. And they said, we come to hear you say hell in the pulpit. We never had heard it. That's New England. They've got to where New England and Ohio, they're trying to get men and women, enemies of God, lepers of sin, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, haters of holiness. They're trying to get them to accept Jesus and skip the awful, awful horrors of what the penalty of the law really is. It's eternal hell. It's eternal hell. The horrors of hell. I was preaching in a church that D.L. Moody attended when he was a young fellow. And I took a poll one night, and nobody in the congregation had ever heard a mention of hell until they heard me. We are living in a generation where we're trying to cram Jesus down the throats of people that don't see any reason for a way of escape. And we just well roll up our sleeves, spit on our hands, and be called crazy if we want to. And just come back and burn this Bible up. Quit apologizing for it. I can't understand it. But under God, if a man continues in sin, he's going to experience the torments of hell, according to the Word. And if that's so, you need a Savior. That's just bread and butter business, brother. That they know nothing nice about that. It's just sow belly and beans and cornbread, like we have down south. Yeah! My Lord told the truth when he said, these shall go away into everlasting fire. And they shall go away into everlasting destruction. He lied, or he told the truth. There's no way to soften it. There's no need to try to explain it. God help us, it's so. Men are headed for everlasting destruction. You need a Savior. You need somebody who can rescue perishing sinners. You don't need a boost. You need a substitute. But 10 million times more to be brought to hand to prove the awful severity of God's law, and the fact the social order can't stand without it, the fact that it's the principle of life that sin unchecked will damn you and destroy you. The fact of the horrors of hell, worse than all that, the one inescapable everlasting proof that God's holy law is utterly severe in its penalty, is the cross of Christ. On a cross outside the city of Jerusalem, they hanged a man one time, the man Christ Jesus. And out of the agony of some terrible, terrible thing that was laid upon him, and I cannot even quote it without being ashamed of myself, out of agony, it wasn't put on, brother, he cries, my God, my God. You ever try to quote that? I don't know how to quote it. My God, why Why should they love me so? I don't know how to answer that. Listen to this one. Why hast thou forsaken me? Emmanuel's orphan cry. That's hell, brother. And the answer comes back, S-I-N, sin. For this book said, he who knew no sin was made sin. And the eternal God turned his back on his son. Utterly forsaken of God. That's hell. That's how severe God's law is. It means to be utterly forsaken by Almighty God. There isn't any gospel unless that cry came from the lips of somebody taking somebody else's place. And I have no hope of her eternal heaven except in being united by faith to that one whom this book says hung there in my place. Oh, men and women, you need to get desperate. You need a Savior. And you need to be united to that one who hung on that cross. You need to get to the place that you can rightfully claim a saving interest in the merits of his life laid down in the stead of sin. No experience, no feeling, nothing short of gaining the right to an interest in the merits of his shed blood. That's what you need. And you need a power to change. And that power flows from him as he sits on the throne. By faith, which in its last analysis simply means total commitment and surrender. Amen. You need to bow at his throne and claim his blood in your stead. We are told of Daniel Rowland, who died in 1790 and preached for 50 years in Wales. He's the only man of whom I've ever read who experienced 7 what we call revivals in his lifetime. 7 different periods of his ministry. There was an uncommon and an extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit and visitation of God to his people. He believed the great truths of the Word of God, the helplessness of the sinner, and the utter sufficiency of God. And I want to close the message tonight with a typical invitation this man of the 18th century used of God, or he was around 7. I never been in one time of extraordinary revival, and he saw 7 of them. And I just wanted to close. Listen, sinner. While this man who saw God work, he knew the terrible helplessness of sinners and their need for God to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. He preached, and then he'd give an invitation. One of them reads like this, I've written it down. Said, Mr. Rowland, rise, sinner. He calls thee. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. If I have no grace, I come at thy word of grace. If I cannot call thee Father, I can say that I'm fatherless, for I forsake all others And if fatherless, it is with thee that I may find mercy. If I'm not a son, thou canst make me a son. Who is there blessing left for me? Bless me, yea, even me, O Lord. I will not go from thee. I cannot go, for where can I go with thee? Are the words of eternal life. I dare not say, be just to me a saint. And yet I do say, I will say, I must say, be merciful to me a sinner. And I say to you, you need to get desperate. You need to come into saving relationship with Him. You need a Savior. And thank God there is one. There is one. There is one. There is one. I had an old colonel when I was a chaplain in the Second World War. He's an old hard drinking, hard cussing Episcopalian. I used to try to witness to him. He believed everything I said. Didn't do a bit of good on it. He said, preach, it's too late. He said, when I was a baby, they sprinkled me in. When I was 12, they confirmed me, but it didn't take. But he took a liking to me, and I was under pressure, and he'd fudge for me sometime. He called me one time and said, Captain, hurry up over to the office. I want to talk to you. And I went over, and he told the adjutant and the sergeant to excuse themselves, and he said, Captain, said, I'm fudging. I'm not supposed to do this, but some got a company, you know, they've been out on bivouac, and the alert just came in. They got 6 hours to get ready and skedaddle. They going over where the bullets are flying. He said, there's a car out there if you want it. He said, don't tell anybody, but said, I kind of thought maybe you'd go out, like to go out and preach to them. Oh, the Lee. He said, Lord, I'm going to get killed, Chaplain. And so I skedaddled out there and told the captain that the colonel said I could have a service. And boy, my congregation, I had 300 and some odd. I would have had more, but that's all there were. Those boys were scared. You tell me you weren't scared when you knew you were going out yonder where the bullets are flying. You're human, you were. And I don't think there's anything to appeal to in an old raw-boned Jerusalem sinner but fear. You can talk to him about loving the Lord. He don't give a hoop whether there's a God or not. He don't love nobody but himself. And God's just got one motive he can appeal to keep anybody out of hell, and that's the motive of fear. And so we got a colored boy to play the organ and a colored boy to heist the tunes. And everybody sat on the grass, and they weren't in a hurry. They weren't in big hurry. And they listened. And we'd sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But bless God, it can. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down with the cleansing from sin I cried. That to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. We sang those old. I didn't know them to sing. Wasn't no use to sing about be nice little folks. They're fixing to get killed. And all I knew was to talk about one person, fellow that's on a throne. Got there by way of a bloody cross. I never will know to get to the judgment. I saw many, 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 many hundreds of soldiers make profession of faith. And I never did preach to them but one thing. I had nothing else to preach. And I hope some of them got saved and believed they did. But I know they're scared. And I told them this, that And they're going to shed their blood. And a lot of them did. To fight for America. And I wish before they went out and shed their blood, dying for America, they could get an interest in the one who shed his blood on a cross for sinners. And I hope some of them did. Those boys going out, they weren't going out to picnic, they're going out to die. I wish for a fella died. He could get an interest in what my Lord did when he died. If I had my way about it, I'd put my arm around everybody, and if I could, I'd hold them until they sued for mercy. Can't do it. But you need a Savior. And I told those boys, there's a hell for every sinner out of Christ, and there is. But thank God, there is a Christ for every sinner out of hell. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you have an interest in my Savior's death on the cross? Have you been married to him? Where he is now? Sitting on the throne. Don't leave the building tonight without suing for his mercy. Please don't. Please don't. My Lord delighteth in mercy. He'd heap rather save you than damn you. He don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Please, become a caller on the name of the Lord.